I want to go paint. How many of you want to go paint? It'd be nice just to be simple and just go paint. I like that. Painting. Sometimes we need to simplify things in our lives, don't we? Well, welcome and good morning, family. I'm glad everybody's here. For those of you that are online listening, thank you for joining us and listening into our webcast. interesting week. A little sad, little, you know, realizing we're becoming empty nesters eventually, getting there close, but also seeing our last graduate, pretty meaningful, especially to have family there with us to share the event. The last time that we had as many family together, that was for Zach's graduation from Oakland. My sister Mary was there. And then when Jacob graduated, it was in the middle of COVID, so nobody could be there. And when we sat there, we had to wear those stinking masks and sit so far apart, and they broadcast it. So it's changed. I've got three different examples and three experiences with graduations around here. It's just interesting. Well, I have an interesting picture up on the wall. Has anyone ever seen this one before? Anybody know what that is? It's a statue. It's made out of marble, some of the best marble in the world. And it's in the Basilica over in Rome, which is where the Pope is at. This is a statue done by Michelangelo. And anybody want to guess how old he was when he made this? 23? Does anybody remember what you were doing when you were 23? Not making beautiful statues. This is called the Pietà, and it means the Virgin of Pity. And one of the beautiful things about, there's a whole series, there's like three or four of these around the world. But he was able to capture in stone and his sculpting beautiful images that are lifelike. The amount of just the sheerness of what a veil would look like, and to be able to bring accent and detail through that veil, which is actually made out of stone, is incredible, the gifting that he had. And the reason I chose this, I have this thought in mind that we have in the world almost destroyed or really ruined this idea of love. And when I think of that picture right there, when Mary is holding Jesus in her arms when he came off the cross dead, it's a picture of love. And we flippantly say this a lot. I love things. I love this. I love sushi. I love locations. I love even people. We say that so quickly and so flippantly in many ways. And in this picture, to be completely in love is what I think is captured in this moment. And Michelangelo was able to do that in such a beautiful way. People, as you walk by, they say people just get hushed, and there's just a powerful place and a presence when you see this picture. Well, I think this idea that when we are in love, or we say we love something, or we're completely in love, I think we have distorted that word. Because when you say, what I believe is when you say I'm completely in love with something, completely in love, there's a couple of the words that I think you ought to think about. Number one, what is the cost? Is there a cost involved? I love my wife completely, and I would give my life for her. That's the cost. I will do anything within reason. My brother is sitting right here, and he's a Michigan State fan. I don't think I'm going to cross that Rubicon with him because I like the University of Michigan. But in life matters, I would lay my life down for my wife. There's a cost. But I also think there's this other word that talks about compelling. When you love somebody or something completely, it ought to compel you. And when you think about the love that Jesus had for all of us, he died willingly on the cross for everybody in this room. And when you hear that message and you feel that love and that tenderness that he has for all of us, it ought to compel you. So when you say you love Jesus, there ought to be something compelled in your spirit to do or to act. Much like Mary. Mary, she embracing her son. Moms would understand this better than anybody. The death of a child. The tenderness that is evoked in this picture, in this sculpture, is a powerful picture of a mother's love for her son, especially a dead son. We have Memorial Day. We remember those who have fallen, who gave their all for us. We say things like, I love to do these things, or I love this person, or I love this opportunity, I love this moment. And it diminishes the power of the word love. If there's not a cost involved and it doesn't compel you to act, I don't know. I think you might feel very strongly about it. I think you might like something immensely, but whether or not it's truly love, I think that's up for debate. And I think the best way to kind of get ourselves refocused and get our minds back on what true love is we need to think about what Scripture talks about love. And Roger, you quoted one of the most powerful verses about being a friend of somebody. If you say you love somebody, you ought to be able to lay your life down for them. There's no greater love. The Bible says very clearly that that's a definition of love. Not the Facebook junk that you have to friend somebody or anything else that you do in social media. Those aren't friends. We've talked about this before. We have acquaintances. Most of us don't have the ability to have multiple friends beyond probably what you can count on two hands. Friendship has a cost. True friendship has a cost. It takes time to be a good friend. Amen? It takes time to invest in a friendship. It takes time to develop a friendship. And you know what's really sad? You invest all that time, you do those things, you spend the time, you go there, you hang out, you do this, and because of something silly or stupid, you can lose it like that. How many of you have ever lost a friend like that? Over something silly, something stupid. Sadly, because I came to Christ later in life, I know the cost of being a Christian. I lost friendships or people that I believed to be friends as a result of my faith. And you know the interesting thing? The really interesting thing? I think that's on purpose. I think God puts us in those positions to find out who those real friends really are. Because probably a lot of those people that I think I lost or that I used to be acquainted, I mean, I'm watching Aaron's graduation last night, 70 kids. And there's the class presidents and all these salutatorians and titles and stuff. When my brother and I were regraduated, we had over 500. We were on the football field. We were there for hours. I mean, I remember it just took forever. And but I think of all those, I used to know a lot of those kids. Not anymore. And over time, what's happened is, and as time does this, the important people are still important to us. The important relationships are still important to us. There's a cost, though. You have to invest, and you got to be partaking, and you got to put some effort out. But I think true love also compels us. When you truly love something or somebody, it ought to compel you to do things. You innately want to change. You want to do things. You want to kind of get in alignment with the person that you love or the situation you love. I find myself, you know, I grew up in Detroit. I love the Detroit Tigers, but when I lived out in California, I love the Dodgers. Babe, did that shock you? Well, I love the Dodgers. You know, why not the Cubs? Well, I lived in California, and I just loved the team and what they were doing. And I started buying the shirts. I bought the Dodgers shirts. You know, I started following. I listened to Vince Scully, and I loved listening to their broadcasts. And I found myself kind of less about the Tigers, and that was the compelling part. It moves you. Real love moves you. It ought to change us. It ought to affect us. Let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to just speak your truth and to be the vessel to bring your words forward, Lord. Let your words come through me loud and clear. Let us speak about the sacrifices you made and that you willingly provided your son for the perfect sacrifice on the cross. Lord, it's hard, it's immeasurable. It would be so difficult to try to describe the love you have for us. But Lord, you do a very good job of letting us see it in scriptures. And Lord, today I just pray that we take this message and we just take it to heart and we refine and rethink and redevelop our idea of what love really is. And we base it on your son and what you provided us through your son. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's put the first slide up. So today we're going to talk about this completely in love. And we're going to be in two places, in Romans and in Matthew. And I have this great example of what I mean by this completely in love and compelling us. And just how confusing love is. We say it. I love this. I love this. I love that. I love those people. I love those things. I love... Just listen. Joe Wagner wrote this in the Reader's Digest many years ago, and he said this: I was attending a junior stock show when a grand champion lamb owned by a little girl was being auctioned off. As the bids reached $5 per pound, the little girl standing beside the lamb in the arena began to cry. At $10, the tears were streaming down her face, and she clasped her arms tightly around the lamb's neck. The higher the bids rose, the more she cried. Finally, a local businessman bought the lamb for more than $1,000, but then announced that he was donating it to the girl. The crowd applauded and cheered. Doesn't that feel good? Months later, I was judging some statewide essays when I came across one from a little girl who told about the time her grand champion lamb had been auctioned. The prices began to get so high during the bidding, she wrote, that I started to cry from happiness. She continued, the man who bought the lamb for so much more than I ever dreamed I would ever get the lamb for me, and he gave it to me, and he returned it to me, and when I got home, Daddy barbecued the lamb, and it was really delicious. Little girl grabbing onto her lamb, loving on that little lamb, crying because the prices are going up, but she was happy. We could see tears and go, oh, they're sad. She was happy. And if we can get something so visible like tears wrong, I think we can get the word love wrong. So, Thomas Kempis had this to say. Powerful statement. Let's talk about it. Whoever loves much does much. Whoever loves much does much. This is... We could have a week's worth of sermons just on this phrase right here. Let me unpack it a little bit for you. If you say you love something, it ought to do something. If you say you love somebody, you're willing to do some things. If you love Jesus, it ought to show in your life. If we say we love the freedoms that God's giving us, it ought to compel us. It ought to change us. And this is where I think the complication, we have watered down this impact of this word love so much that it's lost a lot of its impact. And so Christians, do you know, by the way, you know this, so most of you know this, we're not called Christians in the Bible. We follow Jesus Christ, but this whole title, we made it up. We're Christians. The Bible used, the believers used to be called the people of the way. And it's not a direction yet. You know what they were talking about? It's the way those people acted. And the people knew they were Christians because of what? There's a verse that sounds just like that. The world will know we're different by what? How we love one another. There it is. I can't tell you, I spent a lot of money, other people, my wife's money, to go to school to learn about being a pastor. To learn this. And I've worked in organizations to teach people how to start and grow churches and how to make them bigger. And I've pumped up the rallying cry. Oh, we gotta do this, we gotta do this, we gotta try this, we gotta do this program, we gotta build this, we gotta spend money over here, No, we don't. The world will know we're different by how we love one another. And sadly, I think what the church has done in its own way of diluting the word love is we've distorted this whole idea about what love is and what our job is and our role is. And if we just went back to the basics, love God with all your heart and all your soul, number one, love your neighbor as yourself, we get the third one a lot easier. Go and make disciples. Those two most compelling, those things right there, compel us to do something. And number three, it's not about a fancy program. It's not a fancy project. It's not degrees on the wall. It's not how much money you spend. It's not how much time you spend. It's not how well you quote the Bible. The world will know we're different by how we love one another. I think we need to get back to the basics, to the fundamentals of our faith. Become the people of the way, not the people of a title or a building or a denomination. We're going to be held accountable for the fact that we have so many stinking denominations here in the world, and we're all fighting each other, and we're all pointing fingers at each other, and we don't get along. The world will know we're different by how we love one another. Whether you're Baptist, Methodist, whatever. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're my brother and you're my sister. There's no difference. However, there's a big but. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And when we water it down and we dilute the truth and we talk about all these programmatic things and these methodologies and these processes to do this good Christian stuff, yeah, you get the title C, you're Christian, you're those religious nuts, but do people see the love in your life? Your greatest testimony, your greatest witness, your greatest tool in your evangelistic bag is loving the world the way it needs to be loved. He had a right. Now, if you say you love, are you doing a lot? And what does a lot mean, by the way? It's different for all of us. You don't have to sell everything and move to Papua New Guinea and open orphanages. I always joke about that. That's not what Kempis is talking about. But when you say you love Jesus, it ought to compel you, and there ought to be a cost. You give some things up. I'm not a gazillionaire. At one time, I aspired to be a gazillionaire. I don't even know what that means anymore. But I have a loving family. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. I got a great church family. And you guys love the world. I know you do. And I'm proud of you guys. That's our greatest testimony. When you love a lot, you do a lot. So, next slide, please. So, we're going to read the first one. Romans 8, Paul just... He breaks this down. I love this. The book of Romans is great, by the way, if you want to learn about what it means to be a Christian. But Romans 8, 38 to 39 has something specific to say that I want to focus on. Go ahead and put it up. For I am convinced, take it to the bank. He's willing to put his life on it. He's in prison a lot of times around this time. That neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor the depth nor anything else in all creation. You can underline that. Everything. There's nothing that can do this. Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And yet we keep creating ways to put separation between us and God. And we call it religion. Or we call it good stuff, or we get invested in it, and it takes our eyes off. And all Satan has to do is just sit back and laugh and chuckle. He's just nothing to separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Wow. So these aren't on your outline, by the way, your little test. Those are a little bit later on. You can take some notes, flip it over. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Aaron. God's love shapes or defeats. And that's how, remember I told you it compels you? This is the compelling part. God's love shapes or defeats what? First one, things that we can't control, like life or death. He knows the appointed time. Did you have a choice when you were born? Do we have a choice when we die? Yeah, we could do some stupid things, silly things. We could test God. But even God has an anointed time for all of us. We just don't know what it is. So God's love, his love for us through Jesus, shapes this. That's God's control. Leave it up to God. Next. Spiritual things like angels or demons. There's a spiritual war going all around us right now. And we have to rest in the fact that God's in control and he's got a plan and he's with us. Leave God things to God. We want to get involved in this. We want to get in the midst of it. And we got to stick our nose out of things that don't belong to us and leave it God stuff to God stuff. Next, life events. It says present or future. He shapes that. He has a plan for you, Abe, that's unfolding. And your goal, your quest, is to understand that and discover it and then be obedient and do what he wants you to do. It's that way for all of us. But here's the deal. Lloyd, your plan is not my plan. I can't tell you what your plan is. It's between you and God. I can help coach you. I can help point you in the right directions as your pastor. And I can hold you accountable as a brother in Christ. But that's between you and God. And your plan is unique. It's for you. I can't do a one-size cookie cutter and say, oh, yeah, we all got to do this. Next. Human leaders, powers. I should have preached this right before the elections in November. Yeah, here's the reality. As much as we get frustrated on Facebook, Instagram, Tumble, you know, Spotify, whatever, when I read scripture, God allows people to arise up to be leaders. And he doesn't necessarily, he's not always happy with whoever is there, but he allows that to happen. And there's reasons for that. I mean, he picked David, right? He chose David and then Saul. And we know those whole kings and those people ascended. But not all of them are right with God. Not all of them are perfect. You know, the argument about whether or not we want a pastor as a president, why are we doing that? This is a person who's going to do their best to do the best for our country. And that's what we ought to focus on and leave it up to God. God will let it happen. Let God do his thing. Human leaders. There's a lot of people in the world that they'll be having some interesting conversations with God one day because of their bad choices. Next, it also says that nature, height, depth, and all creation. Things happen. The world says that we will have earthquakes, we'll have calamities, we'll have things that just don't make any sense. That's going on. It's all part of this thing that's unfolding. Ever since the fall, the world is crumbling. The world is having issues. God can shape this. He can control it. So here's a question for all of us today. Can I hear an amen? And you know why we need to say that? Because let God do God's stuff and let us take care of the things that we're responsible for. What does that mean? Love God with all your heart and all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then what, Paul? Go make disciples. That's us. That's our stuff. This is God's stuff. And I'm glad it's God's stuff. And that's why I can proudly say amen to that. Next. Not only does it shape us, but let's read in Matthew 25. This is God. This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus' words. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. This is a great conversation Jesus is having with his buddies. How do I get to heaven? How do I become one of the inside crowd? How do I do this? And Jesus simply says, there's some that are going to be recognized by God by doing these things. But then there's people who, in the name of religion, didn't do these things, and they're going to be called for that. Remember, if you love much, you do much. So Matthew 25, Jesus' own words. What do I have to do to be saved? What does it mean to be right with God? Next, God's love does much. God's love. Jesus died for us because God loved us. Amen? That love ought to compel us and ought to change us to do these things. Let's put the first one up. We need to care for others' physical needs. That's what the church is for, people. That's why when they met daily, not only on Sundays, but daily, they broke bread together. They lifted their needs up. You had a problem, you had an ache, people prayed for it. Elders were called. They anointed them with oil. They laid hands on them. Why do we only meet once a week? And I'm not advocating that we meet all the time. Please, that's not what I'm talking about. But the early church, they had to. The needs were great. Next, we need to care for others' mental needs. Whew. We just think, well, the outside looks good. They must be inside okay. How many of you know somebody, they look perfect or fine on the outside, but they're broken inside? Or you start to talk to them and you start to relate to them. You start to ask some questions and you have coffee with them, Kenny. You're sitting around and then you find out their world is like crashing and burning. How do you hold it together? We're professional hold-it-togethers. Don't dig too deep. Mental needs. I think this is a sin that our churches are going to be held responsible for. We don't spend enough time there, I think, working on the people's mental needs. Are you okay? We got the physical part, I think, pretty well done. We can handle that because we can see it. But the mental part, and no greater example than the veterans with PTSD and coming back from the war. Or whatever. There's trauma in life. And we ought to need to embrace it and figure out how to do that without ostracizing people and pushing them away. We need to help people. We don't push them away. And then another one. Another God's love does much. We need to care for other spiritual needs. When you're meeting daily, like the early church did in Acts, it was pretty hard to hide when you were sinning. And I'm not advocating that we all get together and we walk through x-rays like at the airport to see our spiritual guts, you know? But what happens is when we hang out together a lot more and we love each other and we show it, we build that relationship and that trust that comes that we can open up and be honest with each other and transparent. Our churches are not a transparent place. They're not safe places where people can come and open up with their wounds and say, I've got a problem and I need help. We are facing spiritual battles constantly. Young moms, you guys are attacked all the time. There are battles going on constantly and for the control of our kids' minds. The world is doing everything it can to corrupt our kids. We got grandmas in here and grandpas. They can help. Can I help lighten the load? Can I, whatever. Can I check in with you? Can I pray for you? So here's a question for you today. Can I hear an amen? You're going to hear that a lot today, Mark. Amen. Amen in Hebraic, in Aramaic. It's like we're in agreement. We agree. These are important. God's love ought to compel us to do these things. If we truly say we love Jesus, amen? Can I hear an amen? All right. Next place. Let's go. So we got these wonderful verses from scriptures. Now let's talk about how we can show some love, how we can do some love. Okay? Next. How should I love? What a wonderful question. I've never been to a church, please raise your hand if you have, where that church said they've got this one figured out. Roger, you've been around for a while. JD, have you ever been to a church where they say, this is the golden ticket to love everybody, this is the surefire way? Damien, Tom, back in Michigan, they do different up there? I know they got a lot of weed shots up there and people think they're in love, but how do I love others? Do I need to say it again? Love God with all your heart and all your soul. Love others as you love yourself. And then go make disciples. That's pretty important stuff, Mark. It's simple, but it's hard. You ever had a class? You've been in school, right? Yeah. You ever have a class where it seems like you just can't get anything right? It's hard to maybe memorize or to learn. You ever feel that way sometimes? Well, in Christianity 101, those are the three big things right there. And if we could ever just get those right, if we could ever just do what we're called to do and leave the God stuff up to God, I think we'd be a lot better off. I think the world would be a lot better place. I think our families would be in a much healthier place. I think our churches would be thriving. It wouldn't be just because of 9/11 or earthquaques or hurricanes that people come and grace our presence. They'd want to be here because what? We're the people of the way. And people will know us by the way we love one another. So how should I love others? Here's some things. First one, develop relationship to know others. Just this morning in 1 Peter, we're talking about how we should lead as elders. And I use this phrase, and you hear me say this a little bit. Christians can be arrogant. And I'll be the first to confess, I'm there, right there. We can be arrogant. You have somebody walk in and say, I have a problem or I have this need, and I fix your problem. I'm a fixer, by the way. I'm one of those guys that you tell me and I'm analyzing and I'm going to figure it out, boom, 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 and I'm going to just do this, this, and this, and we're done. We do that in our churches. We fix you. We want you, the walking wounded, we want you to be one of our compadres. Is that what the word is? Compatriots? Whatever. But we're all wounded. We're all broken. And many times we're not even healed. We just got the Band-Aids on us. We need to develop relationships. And you know how you develop relationships, Tom? Spend time with each other. They met daily and broke bread together, so they got to know one another. Not just Sundays, not just once a month or whenever that is. And a travesty or tragedy that we're facing today, and some of you know this because you're grandparents and you're involved. I was really surprised at the number of sports that are being allowed to play on Sundays now, and parents are taking their kids to sporting events and they don't have time to go to church. Now, it's not just Sundays. There's just we're getting busy. But my brother even mentioned it, but why are they doing things on Sunday? It used to be kind of sacrosanct around here, especially in the Bible Belt, that you reserve Sundays. And when I was AD, it was actually written in our student handbook, avoid Sundays. Avoid Sundays as much as possible. Now, due to weather, whatever, championships, you got to get in, you got scheduling issues. I understand that. But not on a regular basis, not where you just say, pfft. Our kids don't understand the importance. It's just like, this is going to sound terrible. Please don't go up to people and say, Happy Memorial Day. You're missing the point. We need to honor and remember the sacrifices made for us. Not say Happy Holiday. That's the day the pool opens. Really? We lost the meaning. We're losing the significance of what real love is, and we're not spending time with those that we're supposed to love. Develop relationships. It's an investment, people. Remember, there's a cost. If you say you love somebody, you love this church, you love each other as brothers and sisters, you're going to spend time together. You're going to want to be together. Not because I'm haranguing you or beating you over the head with a Bible. We love each other. Number two, give to others who need what you have. Acts goes on to talk about how they broke bread together and they lifted their needs up in prayer like we do. You're farming in a field and your plow breaks, Lloyd. What do? You call Berkey's? Thank you. You're a green guy, right? In our area, you got green people and red people. You understand the difference? It's kind of like Michigan State and University of Michigan, Tom. Okay, we'll keep it simple here, all right? We're from Michigan. You got green guys and red guys. I'm sorry, Lloyd. The plow breaks. What do? Do you quit? Give it up? Pack it in? Move to Florida? Cash it all in? You fix it. You fix it. But you know what? If I had, I was sitting at the AW, the one in Ashmore, buying my green tractor, you know, whatever, how many years ago it was, 15, 16. So it's almost 10 years old now. The day the guy who lives in Hinesboro, he lost his sheds. Remember that big fire that took out like three or four, he had lost three or four of his machines. It just burned down. And the guy was, the salesman was running around frantic. He was throwing papers, he was making phone calls, trying to help this guy get some equipment in place, because you can't stop. You can't pack it in and move to Florida. And they found, they gathered all the equipment, they got it all together. And then the beauty of it, you know, do I have it? Yeah. Everybody know what this is? These little thumb drives? USB thumb drives? It's got more memory than I've ever going to have in my life. You can pack more on here than the Library of Congress on some of these things. It's incredible how much stuff you can put on here. And fortunately, that guy, that salesman, had just sold this guy some latest whiz-bang piece of equipment, and he had bothered to put it in and gotten a copy of everything that they had programmed the GPS on. And guess where he had? It was in his pocket. Because he made the sale, and he was wearing the same jeans. And when the fire happened, he goes, oh, you know how much that saved that guy right there? And that farmer? Because all he had to do was plug it in and reprogram everything on the machines, and he was back in business. All that to say this. If I have another plow, Lloyd, I'm going to give it to you because I love you. And I care about you, and I don't want you to fail. Some of us have stuff in our houses and our possessions we need to let go of. They're like anchors. I'll use it one day. I'm a teacher. I know that heart. I got stuff in my shop. I got wood cuttings. I've told you this story before. Remember my house in Long Beach, Tom, when I worked at Douglas? And then I moved to Siemens, and Siemens packed me all up and moved us. The movers, because they're afraid to not pack everything, packed off my cutoff 2x4s that I had just built my workbench with in a box. And I found it like 6 months later while unpacking boxes. And I look inside, and it's all cut off 2x4s. Somebody might need those. How many of you dads or grandpas have that piece of wood? Kenny, do you have that tool somewhere, that machine or that piece that you know that one day you're going to need it, and it's sitting on that shelf gathering dust? Yeah. How many of us have extra bicycles in the house or in the garage? Oops. I'm sorry, Sharon. I didn't mean to I'm not pointing fingers. To whom much is given, much is expected. I love that verse. And it's a great verse to talk about, especially when you're doing building campaigns and capital campaigns. God's given you, everything that you have belongs to God and was given to you by God. Amen? So who are you to refuse giving to somebody else that has a need greater than you at the moment? This is not to condemn or convict you. Please don't take this. Take this the right way. God's given it to you for a reason, and you need to find that reason and go give it. Give it away. You can't outgive God. Prove me wrong. I've been a missionary, as a faith support missionary, and I can prove that to you over and over again. Give to others who need what you have. Give it up, people. Let it go. Number three, take time to meet others in their circumstances. What? I don't have no stinking time. It's like that movie. You don't need no stinking badges. I don't have time. I'm a husband, a father, a pastor, a teacher. Time? Roger, you're retired, right? Do you have a lot of time?
I go to the pharmacy a lot.
We think about this thing called retirement, and the Bible, it's not in the Bible. I'll argue that to you, we're blue in the face. And we think we're going to have all this wonderful time. And what happens is God fills it with other things. Other priorities all of a sudden come up. Something happens. I heard an interesting quote the other day. It was talking about young people, when they get to the point where they're leaving the nest, and that's what caught my ear when I heard this. And you have to have a discussion with them and ask, are they prepared for what the next step is? Because once you start working, you don't stop working. Once you go out and get your job, your thing, or whatever it is you're developing in your career, excuse me, even if it's just flipping burgers, and that's okay. Once you start working, you don't stop working. You ever realize that? You don't, all of a sudden, okay, you got a little money in the bank. Now you got to get a new car. You got a new car, now you got to get a new apartment. You got a new apartment, you got to think about a dog or a gerbil. You get a dog or a gerbil, then you got to get a girlfriend. Now, maybe you got that order a little different than mine. I remember when we got married, I was doing everything I could to put off the paternal thing and the maternal thing. So we got the house, we got the car, we had the jobs, we had the degrees we were working on, and then I got the fish tank. Remember my fish tank in Long Beach? Then we got a dog, a puppy. Then I got a cat, a kitten. And then I got Zachary. It's funny how that happens. It wasn't like it was, oh yeah, we're going to do this, this, and this, this. It was just like, your time gets filled, right? It gets filled. But it takes time to meet others in their circumstances. Not only are you developing relationships, and that's not just time. That's where you are purposeful, where you say, you invest, and you pick up the phone, and you say, how you doing today? I'm checking in. That's the investment part. Then there's this time part where you say, you know what, I'm going to carve out some time. You're important enough for me to give you an hour of my time. Can we meet? You don't have to make it that formal sounding. But when somebody says, hey, can you pray for me? Do you just put it on your list of busy stuff? Or do you actually stop and do it? We need to develop relationships. We need to give to others. And we need to take time. You notice what's missing on that page? Doesn't say anything about Bible studies. Doesn't anything about mission trips to Papua New Guinea. Doesn't talk about you got to read the Bible in 1 year. I didn't put that up there. This is about loving others. This is about being compelled and being changed because of the power of love. Next slide. Anybody know who Ronald Reagan is? He was my CIC, Commander-in-Chief, when I was in the military. And that man, whether you agreed with his politics or not, and I really don't care, I will tell you this. That man changed the morale of the military because of what he taught us about what the military could be and what our country was and what we could become if we put our eyes back on God and remember the flag and remember the sacrifices that were made. So I have a lot of respect for this man. He wrote this, meaning no disrespect to the religious convictions of others, I still can't help wondering how we can explain away what to me is the greatest miracle of all and which is recorded in history. No one denies there was such a man, that he lived and that he was put to death by crucifixion. Where is the miracle I spoke of? Well, consider this and let your imagination translate the story in our own time, possibly to your own hometown. A young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in the father's shop. One day he puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop. He starts preaching on street corners and in the nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while, even though he is not an ordained minister. He does this for 3 years. Then he is arrested, tried, and convicted. There is no court of appeal, so he is executed at age 33, along with two common thieves. Those in charge of this execution roll dice to see who gets his clothing, his only possessions he has. His family cannot afford a burial place for him, so he's interred in a borrowed tomb. End of story? No. This uneducated, propertyless young man who left no written word has, for 2,000 years, had a greater effect on the world than all the rulers, kings, emperors, all the conquerors, generals, and admirals, all the scholars, scientists, and philosophers who ever lived, all of them put together. How do we explain that? Unless he really was who he said he was. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Sorry, I have a challenge before we pray. Seek and embrace God's love daily. Start with God's love. How did you fall in love with Jesus? I hope you can say that you love Jesus with your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole spirit. Why? Why did you do that? Because I think God's love is so powerful that we cannot not do that. Seek and embrace his love daily. We're busy people. We got stuff. We got responsibilities. We got distractions. But seek it. That's a choice, people. You can choose to do this daily. Make it your choice today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, your truth. As I said earlier, your love is immeasurable. Even attempting to try to measure it feels like I'm somehow diminishing it. And that love is so perfect and so complete. We need to embrace it. We need to run to it. We need to let it change our spirits and our souls. It ought not to be about coming to church or hanging out with other Christians. It's about loving Jesus and putting him first in our lives and letting his love for us, that through the greatest sacrifice that you can do is laying his life down for us, that he loved us first and that we can love others then. But that love is so perfect. It's so pure. Just like that sculpture. I'm not equating Michelangelo's skill sets with Jesus' love, but I will say this. He captured it pretty well. The anguish of a mother for her love for her son. And as Christians, we're to lay our lives down for each other. On this Memorial Day, Lord, I'm so thankful that there are men and women who sacrificed and made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf in battle around the world, on our behalf, in our country. We live in the greatest country of this world. Lord, we live in a country that has your hand on it. And I just pray that your hand stays on our country, on our churches, and our families, and our communities. It starts with us, Lord. You've given us the responsibility. You gave us the model of Jesus, and now you say, go. So, Lord, let us just remember the fundamentals of our faith. Love you, love each other, and go make disciples. Lord, thank you for this message this morning. Thank you for this wonderful Memorial Day and the great memories and the honor that people laid their lives down for us, for me. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.